Scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have a gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I have give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know even as I also am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity.
Good morning again. Good morning. What we're talking about this morning is God's type of love. Some people mistake this text to be talking about the world's type of love. Well, here's the thing. The world has many different types of love, and the religious world, even so as well, has many different types of love. What do I mean by that? Many different types of showing affection towards one another. The specific type of love that we're talking about this morning is the Koine Greek word used every single time for the word love in this text. And once again, if you see that word charity in your version, it is another word for love. So if you have the King James, you're going to see the word charity. If you have other versions, you might see that word. You might have to see other synonyms for it, depending on your version. But the word there is love. And in the original Greek language, that is the Koine Greek, that's what it's called. Most of the New Testament was written in this language originally. It is actually agape. So the word is agape. Agape. You'll see other different types of Greek words like phileo, like eros. Eros not so much. But there are many others. Agape is the one listed every single time in this text. So, God's type of love. We need to understand this type of love even greater. Because God wants us to exemplify this love as Christians. So it will be more like Christ and how God wants His children to behave. Now, I want us to understand as well that as we talk about different types of words and different types of tenses and all that, that every single tense through verses 4 through 7 is actually a present tense verb. So in the original, it's also a present tense verb through 4 through 7 every time. Meaning that you need to be doing this right now. Really all the time. But right now, currently, this needs to be how you're operating in the type of love that you are using. This love is a higher kind. It's a perfect kind. It's opposed to the so-called loves of the world. Now, we can read many different other texts talking about love as well, because the Bible, the whole thing, is geared towards the love of God, and even so Christ, and even the Godhead. Galatians 5:22. The fruits of the Spirit, you'll notice that it starts off with this word as well. If you go back to Galatians 5:22, you'll notice there, and it actually starts out with this very word. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." You continue on, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You're going to see many of these things in this very text that describe God's type of love. Self-control, gentleness, all the sorts. You'll see many of these things in this very text in 1 Corinthians 13. You see the fluency of the Scriptures. You don't just take one verse and leave it up, leave all the else. You take the fluency, because truly the Scriptures mesh together, all of them, whenever there is no private interpretation. Love is what every Christian needs to have, every child of God needs to have. If we don't have love, you cannot be a child of God properly. You need to have love. What type of love? God's type of love. Once again, we're not talking about any other type of love like the world would see it. We're talking about God's type of love. How do we define that? The text tells you. We just read it. Simply read the text and you will understand exactly how God wants you to behave as far as love. The first things that we can read in this text, as Floyd just read a moment ago, verses 1 through 3, I won't read it again, but let's continue in verse 4. So we start there in verse 4 where we left off, and immediately starting this list of what this type of love is. Love suffers long and is kind. So let's stop right there. The first thing we see is that love suffers long. Now, what I'll also tell you is this is a big text with a lot of listed things. So since there's an afternoon service, we are going to take this in a two-part lesson. I hope you all will be back for this afternoon service because we are going to take this in two parts. I don't have enough time in a 30-minute lesson to cover all of this in the way that I would really prefer to cover it. So please do make sure you come back for that. Whether you stay at the potluck or not, please do come back at 1 p.m. for part two. You need to get everything from this lesson. And there's a lot to pick up here. And I don't want you to miss. The Scriptures don't want you to miss. But God's love suffers long. We're going to talk about this in example. And we're going to talk about it in what it means as well. So giving examples from Scripture. And also, of course, what it means. So the meaning here, of course, is patience, forbearance, endurance. There's different ways you can synonym this. Different ways you can synonym that God's love suffers long. The patience there is the best word, in my opinion. James 5 through 7 is a good text that we can look at. James 5 through 7, I'll read it real quick. There's many others that you can, of course, go to as far as patience in the Scriptures. God, even Himself, is He not patient with mankind that He would let another generation pass by after seeing sin and sin and sin again and again and again after generation after generation? So, of course, God is patient with us, and He wants us to also extend that towards our fellow man. That same exact patience, God's type of patience. James 5, 7 through 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand, meaning nearby, meaning soon. Meaning you don't know when it is, but it's going to come fast. You better be ready. So, God's type of love is one that suffers long. 2 Peter 3:9 is another text we can look at. Real quick, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God even shows love to us whenever we're sinners. God is even patient with us whenever we're sinners. Patience and love, once again, going right together. So God's love suffers long, patience right in there with it. Now, why am I going over love today? Because we've gone over many, many other traits. Many other traits, faith, endurance, and all the sorts. But we didn't really cover love. And even the greatest of these is love, as in the last part of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. So we need to cover love for exactly what it is. Now let's continue here. Psalm 100 and verse 5. Psalm 100 and verse 5. It's a great psalm, a great, great psalm for this very thing. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. Whether it's to this one or the next one or the previous one, or to the Israelites, or to Adam and Eve, God's mercy endures to all generations. It always has, and it always will, until Jesus comes again, whenever the Father deems it so. So, God's mercy and love. His patience. These things all go together. But next thing here, God's love is kind. Back to 1 Corinthians. God's love is kind. So we just read there that love suffers long and is kind. These are the does's rather than the does nots. So the next does is God's love is kind, meaning that it is good. Good natured, that is. Gentle, tender, affectionate. and gracious. So God's love is kind, meaning all these different things. Gentle, tender, affectionate, gracious. God shows kindness toward us. And once again, we should likewise show the same tenderness, the same graciousness towards our fellow man. Not just towards our brethren, but towards our fellow man. We should show all of God's traits towards our fellow man. If God shows it towards man, should we not also, as God's children who bear His name in that way? Of course we should. We should show God's traits. We should live God's traits and behave in the ways that He has deemed us to behave. Because we are His children. Because we are His followers of righteousness and of the light. If we are not, we are the opposite, followers of the darkness. John 13, 34 through 35. I'd ask you to turn there with me. John 13, 34 through 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, verse 35, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So, not only is it commanded, but also we find out that if you love with God's type of love, that people will know you as a Christian. Not just as a Christian, but as a child of God, the God of the Bible. People will know you as a child of that God. People will know you as a follower, even more so of Jesus. More so of the Jesus of the Bible that everybody knows today. Most people know about Jesus in this world today. Maybe some don't. Maybe some on an island so out there don't, or some out in the Middle East or whatever don't. Most people know about Jesus. And they'll know you're His follower. How? Whenever you show God's type of love. Once again, what is that? We keep reading through. We can also look at Isaiah. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Isaiah 54 and verse 8. Isaiah is a great, great, great book for saying many, many different traits of God. Isaiah does a great job, ultimately the Holy Spirit, of course, but a great job showing many different traits of God, even talking about it quite a bit. Isaiah 40, then is 54 in verse 8. Isaiah 54 in verse 8 says, "With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Did you notice what it just said? With everlasting kindness. That's almost the same as almost eternal or foreverness. Everlasting kindness. It never ends. Never runs out. The cup runs over with kindness. This is the kind that God has towards mankind. Do you also have that towards your fellow man? Do you show that tenderness towards man? Or are you the angerhead in the room? Do you show that graciousness towards man? Or are you always, "That's the end of the line. No more. I'll never talk to you again. I'll never look at you again." Or is that the end of the line? You know, are you the guy who's just it's your way or the highway 24/7? Are you like that? Or are you gracious? Are you tender? Are you calm? Are you collected? Are you loving, kind towards others? How are you? How do you behave? Do you show God's type of love? Many different ways we can explain that. But Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Another text we can look at for this specific thing. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. Specifically, what I want us to understand from this one is kindness with contentment. So Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, verse 11, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." Now, showing kindness to others with the understanding that you also are being shown kindness from who? From God. God shows you kindness just as you show kindness to others. It's more blessed, to give than to receive. You remember what Jesus said there? Even in the book of Matthew and the other gospel accounts. Showing that kindness with contentment, understanding that God takes care of you just as well as you try to take care of your fellow man. We should exemplify those traits, you see. We should exemplify those behaviors of Jesus and of God. Let's continue on. We could give many more examples and references, but I think you get the point. 1 Corinthians 13, continuing on in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind, and here's the does nots. Love does not envy. So first, stopping there on envy. Well, let's just read that latter part. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. So as we just read a moment ago, first of all, love does not envy. Let's talk about it a little bit. Acts 7, 9 through 10, if you turn there with me, talks about a very specific account back in Genesis 37. Genesis 37, 1 through 36, does anybody remember it? Remember Joseph? I was sold into slavery by his brothers? Yes. Acts 7, 9 through 10. Were they envying Joseph whenever they did that? Well, you'll see the very word in Acts. Acts 7, 9 through 10. Y'all are faster than me this time. Acts 7, 9 through 10. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Those words there in verse 9. The patriarchs, meaning his brothers, becoming envious, they sold Joseph into Egypt. Once again, that was in Genesis 37. You'll read that throughout the majority of that entire account. Genesis 37, 1 through 36. That's where Joseph's brothers would sell him into slavery, of course, after becoming envious of him. Acts 17, 1 through 5. Another great account we can look at for this very thing. Acts 17, 1 through 5 says, Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, not a few of them, and not a few of the leading women rather, joined Paul and Silas. Verse 5. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, there's our word, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, sought to bring them out to the people. So, becoming envious, the Jews were, once again. Why were they envious? There could be many different reasons. Most of all, they're stealing the crowd. They're stealing their people. They're stealing their, maybe even money givers. Maybe it's specifically the religious leaders that are doing this. It really just says Jews here. If you look at the context, we can get more information on that. But as far as just the Jews, they're envious. They have this problem here. They don't have God's type of love. They're God's people, but they don't have God's type of love. Can we also be guilty of that? Of course. We're God's people, but can we not have God's type of love? Of course. So, of course, we need to be understanding what God's type of love is, exemplifying it, showing it towards our fellow man, towards our brethren, towards God, first and foremost, as He shows it to us. James 4, 1 through 5. James 4, 1 through 5. Another good text we can read. Don't envy, in another word we might be able to look at, is covet. Covet against one another. So James 4, 1 through 5. It says there, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure, that war in your members? Verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? So, envy and covet against one another. Don't do it. Have the opposite, rather, affection. If you want or need something, who should we turn to? Should we turn to envying and coveting one another, or should we turn to God? We should turn to God. Turn to God. Don't start the fights. Don't start the wars. Don't, you know, get upset at somebody because of a prejudice. Don't show partiality to somebody and start creating a bickering thing and start bickering one towards another and creating all these problems. Rather, just go to God about it. go to God about it. And make sure your prayers to God as well are proper. So different things we can consider there, but God's type of love doesn't envy. Maybe even doesn't covet, but doesn't envy. Not jealous against, or even zealously against others. Different synonyms we can use for that. Let's head back to 1 Corinthians 13. A few more things, and then we'll continue to part 2 in the afternoon service. First Corinthians 13, 4 once again. We're still in that verse 4. So it said there, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. The next one was, love does not parade itself. So the next two really almost go together quite a bit, but you can think about them in different ways. So parading itself really is quite self-explanatory. It's not means that you're not a boaster. You're not a bragger. You're not a person who's, you know, going how great I am. You're not standing on the corner of the street, you know, the religious leader like the Pharisees, standing in all their garments and everything. You're not making a big deal out of yourself. You know, boasting how great I am once again. I think that one of the greatest parables that we can look at as far as this goes is probably the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee and the tax collector. You're going to find that in Luke 18. We're going to read it. Luke 18, 9 through 14. So put your marker there and head over to Luke 18, 9 through 14. So boasting, making a big spectacle out of yourself, saying how great you are, or maybe just acting in such a way. Your demeanor even can show that. God, of course, knows our hearts. Luke 18, 9 through 14 says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a powerful parable that Jesus tells as far as boasting, as far as making a spectacle of how great you are. Even religiously, we can do this. You might think, well, it's only in appearance. It's only in physical things. No, sometimes we can even do that religiously. Can an older Christian make a spectacle of himself to a younger Christian or a newer Christian? Yes, of course. Of course. So don't puff up. Just like the next even part of that verse 4 says in 1 Corinthians 13. Don't boast about yourself. Don't be a bragger. Don't be rash or even prideful, even as we can make even in the best type of wording. Luke 11, 39 through 44. Luke 11, 39 through 44. Of course, we know that Jesus would speak many times against the Jews, but the Jewish sect, of course, specifically the Pharisees, also the Sadducees, but the Pharisees more so, maybe on pride. Luke 11, 39 through 44 says there, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, verse 42, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and the law of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Verse 43. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them and are not aware of them. He continues with the woes after that. But the Pharisees here had a real problem with this boasting of themselves, parading themselves in the streets. They were the best thing ever. Are we like that? Are we like that? Are we parading ourselves all the time? Do we think we're the greatest thing ever? Maybe even religiously we might think that. We know everything. Which one of us is no longer a student of the Word? Which one of us will never again sin? Nobody's raising their hand. You notice that? Nobody's raising their hand. We're going to mess up. And guess what else? We're always students of the Word. Whether you're 21, whether you're 41, whether you're 61, whether you're 81, or 101, or 121, you're always going to be students of the Word. Maybe even back in the days of Adam, whether you're 898 or something, you're always going to be a student of what? Of God's words, of God's messages towards man. Always going to be a student. You don't know everything. You never will know everything until perhaps we get to heaven. But always going to be a student. Always going to be a student. So don't parade yourself. Don't make a big deal out of yourself. God's love is also not puffed up. It's appropriate that we also spend time on this one because it goes right and correlates right along with it. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, of course, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself and is not puffed up. So other ways we can synonym this or define this, of course, it doesn't inflate itself with pride. We might think of vanity. So it's not inflating itself with vanity. Self-esteem is not massive or with a puffed up attitude. That's not saying that self-esteem is wrong. But of course, we need to have a balanced amount of self-esteem. Not too little, not too much. That's the case with all things. But not having so much self-esteem that you think you're the greatest thing ever. You're not puffed up. You're not arrogant. A good word is arrogance. You're not, you know, prideful. You're not thinking, you know, another word maybe stuck up. Stuck up. That's the word that back in school that they would always use. Stuck up. So different ways we can put that. But God's love, His type of love, is not puffed up. Romans 11, 19 through 22. Another text we can look at. Romans 11, 19 through 22 says there, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said, verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, there's our key word, do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. Very directly put, that we need to continue in God's goodness. Continue in God's traits. Continue in God's ways, in His behaviors. If you don't do so, what? You'll be cut off. So a great illustrative example there, even in the book of Romans, chapter 11. But keep that humility. Stay away from haughtiness. Stay away from pridefulness. Stay away from arrogance as a Christian. Mark chapter 12, or rather 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, 18 through 21. 4, 18 through 21 says, now some, here's the word, are puffed up, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Do you notice what it's really saying there? Don't listen to the word of man. Don't listen to the word of man. There's no power in man's word, but there's only power in the kingdom of God. In other words, what power do we have as a little man, as something the size of an ant when you're in an airplane up in the sky? We have airplanes, we have satellites. You look on those and we're like little ants now. What are we compared to the majesty of God, compared to the almightiness of God? I was looking out at the skies this morning before anyone pulled in, looking at all of that, looking at all the birds. I was looking at how tiny even the earth is in respect to the entire universe. You look at all those, you know, things on the internet, how massive the universe is. How tiny are we? Is it time to humble ourselves? It is. It is. Humble yourself and you will be exalted. If you rather don't humble yourself, you will be humbled by God, as Jesus said in one of our earlier texts, as we just mentioned. So we can also read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 2. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 2, since it's right nearby, we'll also read it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is, not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. Verse 2, here's the word again. And you are, what? Puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And you're puffed up, and you're prideful, you're arrogant, you think you're the greatest thing, you think you're doing everything right, but you're not. What have we been talking about in the book of Amos with religious apostasy? Thinking they're doing things right, but they're not. Same thing going on here with the Corinthian church. Can that happen today with us? Absolutely. We can think we're doing things right. We can be absolutely stuck in our ways. So stuck that we never move because this is the way my family's done it for generation after generation. But that's not the way God wants us to do it. And therefore, it doesn't matter at all. What's the point of being here if we're not doing it right for God? What's the point of worshiping God if you don't do it in the way He instructs? Because only the true worshipers will inherit heaven. John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, or 22 through 24. You can also read in Matthew, and you can read in chapter 7. You can read about the true worshipers. You can read about spirit and truth. We can go over all that again. We've already had a lesson on that. We should have more lessons on that. But God love is not puffed up to where you're not a student anymore. You're not thinking that you know everything. You're not parading yourself. Many different ways we can describe that. But brethren, the lesson is yours this morning as far as this first part. Once again, I encourage you, please do make it back for the next part of our lesson so we can go over the rest of this text in this list here. That's going to be right at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. So please do stay for that. It would be to your benefit. Be your benefit. It's one more hour. One more hour that you have to stay and listen and be refreshed in your week. One more hour. So please do make sure you stay for that 1 p.m. service. Please, it would encourage us as brethren to all be together. It would encourage even maybe a visitor that would come. So, or maybe those who might want to become Christians soon. So make sure your presence is here to assemble with the saints. To assemble with the saints. If you have any needs this morning, physical, mental, or spiritual, as we always say, prayers for a family member or prayers for yourself, please do make those known to the church so we can help you. If you have sin in your life, if you have transgressions at all against God, you would like maybe even to ask for prayers amongst the church that we might pray with you, to ask for strength, to be cared for spiritually. We're here for you to do that. There hasn't been anyone who's done that in a long time. We all need it. We all need it, guys. But there hasn't been anyone who's done that in a while. I need it. You need it. If you need that strength today, if you need that help today, Christian, if you need help and maybe even becoming better in a topic like love, God's type of love, if you need to be better in that, if you haven't been doing what you need to do as far as that, let us help you. Let us take care of you. Let us pray with you. If you're not a Christian, you have to believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God before men, and be baptized, immersed into the water for remission of your sins and for, of course, salvation into the kingdom of heaven through Jesus. If you have any need today, please do come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Are you ready? seated, please.